This is Pastor Charles Schultz of the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church. I invite you to listen for the next few minutes to a Bible-based message that will draw you closer to Jesus Christ. All right, a book about animals. And why don't you open it right there? And here we have, to show the people, a picture of a bighorn sheep. And then we have a series of pictures of these bighorn sheep battling it out, banging up, and you know, they say you can hear this for miles around. So my question to you, Brooke, is why are those sheep fighting?
For the girl sheep?
Yes, yes, exactly. Thank you very much. And you can just imagine all of the ewes kind of standing around being impressed at the boy showing off. And today's sermon has got to be about mothers. But then again, it's also for women. And then there's also an aspect for each one of us, because you may not fit into that category this morning. Three desires of a woman. And I have the handout for you in the bulletin. I hope you can see that. A lot of this is taken from this book by John Eldridge, Wild at Heart. Now, this book isn't for women. This is a book for men. It's an excellent book. But it has this section about the three desires of a woman. And, of course, the first one, every woman yearns to be fought for. And in the animal kingdom, we have the bighorn sheep, the elk, and we even have a story in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verses 7 through 10, and then later from 15 to 20. And this, of course, is Jacob fighting for Rachel. Jacob fighting for Rachel. And let's pick up the story. Now, Rachel is the shepherdess. She looks after the sheep. And several groups of men have rolled this stone over the well, protected from debris falling inside. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 7. And he said, this is Jacob, he said, "Lo, it's yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Why don't you water the sheep and go and feed them?" And they said, we can't until all the flocks be gathered together, until they, that means more than one individual, roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we'll water the sheep. In other words, this is a big stone. It's going to take more than one person to roll this stone away. And while he yet spake with them, verse 9, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, so they're cousins, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then go down to verse 15. Here's the agreement. Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Here comes the verse. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Rachel was won because she was fought for. And you might say, well, what fight did Jacob put up for her? Well, there was the big stone, of course. But he also fought against the father-in-law, Laban, who repeatedly tricked him, deceived him. He was fighting against all of that. And then you might ask yourselves, well, you men should be asking this question, how do I fight for my wife? You know, things have changed. I would suggest to you that if, and maybe this is too much to ask, maybe this is too big a battle. Here in Brookings, you know, a lot of ladies get their things through the mail, don't they? And a lot of times it's too small, it doesn't fit, it's the wrong color. And your wife might say, "Dear, would you mind going down to the post office and taking this back for me?" Is that too big of a fight to put up? There are other times when a husband can fight. And let's look at the quotation here. "Not every woman wants a battle to fight, but every woman wants to be fought for. Listen to the longing of a woman's heart. She wants to be noticed. She wants to be wanted. She wants to be pursued. I just want to be," and notice that word, gentlemen, "a priority to someone." A friend in her 30s once told me, "And her childhood dreams of a knight in shining armor coming to rescue her are not girlish fantasies. They are the very core of the feminine heart and the life she knows that she was made for." Does the Bible address this? Yes. The Bible tells us that men are supposed to fight for the correct priorities in their life. The very first priority in our life should be God. But what is the second? The second priority in life should be our spouse, the husband or the wife. The third are the children, fourth is the job, and the fifth is the work of the church. And gentlemen, I'd like to suggest to you that every day you need to fight this battle. Because men have this natural inclination to say that number two is their job. Above their spouse, above their wife, above mother, and above their children. And so that's a battle that is ongoing with a man, constantly arranging his priorities. There's another battle, and it's found in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. There are many battles. Here comes an important one. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You know, our life is made up of time and money, and we take pretty good care of ourselves, don't we? And gentlemen, this is suggesting that when you cut that apple for yourself and take out all the seeds, or when you prepare that nice navel orange that you got from Fred Meyer, and you have all the little sections arranged nicely on your plate, why not ask your wife if she would like to have an apple or an orange cut? You know, too often we live separate lives, and that's why the Lord has given us children, because children are to bring husbands and wives back together again. And that's why we have mothers. Mothers are the ones that lead out with the children, but they need a dad. They need a dad. And too often our lives drift apart. The mom has control of the house. She takes care of the kids. And the dad is off someplace else working. And God would say, "I'm fighting for you as well." You know, that's interesting. Have you ever thought of that? We all yearn to be fought for. And if you turn to Joshua 23, verse 3, there's something special about being fought for. Very special about knowing that someone cares enough for you to go out and fight for you. Joshua 23, verse 3. Each one of us, men and women, boys and girls, are being fought for. Joshua 23, verse 3. "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you." Notice this, "For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." God has gone through many battles for each one of us, and that makes us special, not just as mothers, but as every single human being. Point number two, every woman wants an adventure to share. March 1, 1973. I came away from Nepal, and I came to the United States, associate pastor, found a church, and my one goal was not only to preach the gospel, but to find a wife who would go back with me to Nepal. And I had packed up all my belongings, I put them in barrels, I put them in my attic in Nepal, and I came back to the Loma Linda area, and I said, "All right, Lord, I need to find a wife." I had some problems. I was youth pastor, and every single night was was taken up with some activity. Sunday night was there was a social. Monday night was gym night. Tuesday night was Pathfinders. Wednesday night was prayer meeting. Thursday night was gym night. Friday night was Vespers. Saturday night was a church social. So after this went on for about 6 weeks, I said, Lord, I'm not getting anywhere. There is no time to search the land for a wife. I want someone to share this adventure. And then one day I went to the School of Public Health and ran into Elizabeth in the hall, and the rest is history. And I asked her, I said, would you share this adventure with me? And she said, yes. And we went off, and I had my Yamaha 250 and she had her Honda 90, and we went around the paths of Nepal, treating people, witnessing to people. Every woman wants that. Look at this quotation we have, again from Wild at Heart, page 16. Every woman also wants an adventure to share, to be cherished, pursued, fought for. Oh, yes, but also I want to be strong and I want to be part of an adventure. So many men make the mistake of thinking that the woman is the adventure. And you know, men like the challenge, and once they get the woman, then the challenge is over. No, no, the woman isn't the adventure. But that is where the relationship immediately goes downhill. A woman doesn't want to be the adventure. She wants to be caught up in something greater than herself. Let's look at the story of Abigail, 1 Samuel 25. Now, you know this story. David is a vagabond. He's been pursued by King Saul, and he's hiding out with about 400 men. And he has been camping around Nabal's flock. And sheep shearing time has come. And this is a time of feasting and rejoicing. And David sends some of his men over and he says, you know, we've been looking after your sheep and we haven't let anybody hurt you. We've been acting kind of like watchmen and guards. How about sharing some of the goods of life with us? And Nabal's reply is very, very discourteous and rude. And so David gets mad. And he's going to go in there and wipe out everybody with his 400 men. And here comes the story now, 1 Samuel 25, beginning with verse 23. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And she wasn't around when David came with his men. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off the ass that she was riding, fell down on David on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. This is kind of the opposite of what Pastor Ball was saying. The men put the blame on the women, and here, the wife is putting the blame on herself. Isn't that amazing? Verse 25, Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, it means, and folly is with him, it literally means folly. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as the soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden me from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, and she had, you know, all kinds of food there for him, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, that's King Saul, and to seek thy soul, and the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, and them that sling out as the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She's almost like she's prophesying here. Verse 31, that there shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of thine heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." The story goes on. David goes back. Nabal dies of a stroke. And one of the first things that David does after Nabal dies of a stroke, he sends for Abigail, and they get married, and they live happily ever after. It's a beautiful love story. And again, every woman wants to be a part of a great adventure. And Abigail, when she became David's wife, she joined that adventure. Well, you might say, what adventure do I have to offer my wife? Well, what adventure is there in being a mother? There's plenty of adventure in being a mother. Anyone who has raised teenagers knows that when you're raising teenagers, every day is an adventure. Every day is a challenge. Running a house is an adventure today. Paying the bills, you know, that's an adventure. May 28, Elizabeth and I are taking a couple of weeks of vacation, and we're driving down, and my daughter is getting married in Southern California. We're driving my old 66 Dodge van down there because our house finally sold and we have all of this junk we've got to dispose of. That's an adventure. Life is an adventure. And you know, sometimes married life, husbands and wives, moms and dads, are not pulling together. They're involved in separate adventures. I'm saying that that's wrong. A woman is wanting an adventure to share. And someday, all of us, men and women, will be like Abigail. And we will become the bride of the great king. And we can start this adventure right now by finding other people who want to be a part of this kingdom. And isn't that what Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is all about? Isn't this the King of the universe inviting us to be a part of a great adventure? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that an adventure? Isn't the greatest adventure going out and witnessing to people? I can remember the very first person that I was instrumental in her being baptized. It was before I couldn't do the baptism myself, but I studied with Susan. Lived in Redlands, California, and Susan had this humongous German Shepherd. And this dog did not like solicitors. It was before the days of telemarketers. You knocked on people's doors. And this dog slept in front of the front door. And every time I would go up there to study with her, this dog would look at me, he would stand up, all the hair on his back would stand up, and he would growl and show his teeth, and I would pray. And that dog never bit me. Every single Bible study was a miracle. It didn't shut the lion's mouth, he shut the German Shepherd's mouth. And you know, those are the adventures we have when we go out and share Jesus. All of us, brothers and sisters, can be caught up in a great adventure. Okay, every woman wants to be fought for. Every woman wants an adventure to share. Here's number three. Every woman wants a beauty to unveil. And of course, every little girl's favorite Bible story is the story of Esther. Let's look at that. Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Give you a little while to find that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, chapter 2. And let's start reading verse 5. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. "Now in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured from Jeconiah, king of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried them away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was when the king's command and decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and the maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. And then if you go down to verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. It's a beautiful story, and it speaks about the desire of every woman to unveil the beauty that is within. Here's a quotation. And finally, every woman wants to have a beauty to unveil, not to conjure, but to unveil. Most women feel the pressure to be beautiful from very young, but that's not what I speak of. There is also a deep desire to simply and truly be the beauty and be delighted in. Do you see me? Asks the heart of every young girl. Are you captivated with what you see? The way we handle the heart is everything. A woman must know that she is beautiful. She must know she is worth fighting for. The world kills a woman's heart when it tells her to be tough, efficient, and independent. Isn't that true today? I'm sorry, I just can't get over having a woman change my tire. The woman mechanic, you know, it just doesn't seem right. And our society is saying, no, women have to be hard. Women have to compete with men and everything. And again, you know, was it Esther fighting against Haman, the bad guy? No, it was Mordecai and Haman. Women today are struggling with this issue of beauty. And I'm so grateful that the Bible tells a woman specifically where this beauty can be found. And this was found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Where does a woman find this beauty? Because all women are longing to unveil this beauty. Where do you find it? Is it found in a potion? Is it found in a bottle? Where is this beauty? 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Peter says, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Notice the beauty has to do with a person, Jesus Christ, with the indecorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. They unveiled their beauty, being submissive to their own husbands. And so we see here that beauty has to do with character. Beauty has to do with what's inside of a person, inside of a woman, and not just what's on the outside of her. Last Sabbath, I was privileged to go with Lila to finally go to the famed Agate Beach in Gold Beach. And we laid down there, and the tide was out, and we just laid down there and combed through the gravel looking for agates, beautiful agates. I found 3 blue ones. It was incredible. And, you know, like we were just novice agate hunters, and so we'd pick up something and say, Lila, is this an agate? And she'd look at it, and she'd say, well, you know, it's not agatized enough. Now, I don't know if that was the correct word, but I thought, you know, that's interesting. This stone, this pebble, isn't agatized enough. It isn't quite an agate. And then as I'm raking through the pebbles looking for these agates, I got to thinking, you know, isn't this amazing? God could make all the pebbles on the beach ugly, plain, little gray rocks. But he has somehow chosen to put agates and jaspers and sapphires. There's all kinds of things. You know, you go all over the oceans of the world and you can find precious stones, semi-precious stones. And could it be that God is in the process of unveiling beauty in each one of us. Not just women, not just mothers. And could it be that the process of life is the agatization process, where some rocks become not just plain ordinary rocks, but they become special rocks. They become agates because of the conditioning that they have received. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 45:11. This is an amazing verse. This verse is for mothers as well as dads, boys and girls, everyone. Because Psalms 45 is about the great king coming back to claim his bride. And notice what he says in Psalms 45, verse 11. Psalms 45. Senior moment. Psalms 45, verse 11. And Psalms 45 is the marriage hymn. And this is what the great king sees in verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, worship thou him. You know, the Lord is looking for beauty. My father used to have this expression. He would say, it's as ugly as sin. Anybody ever heard that before? And you know, it's true. Sin is ugly. And God hates ugly things. And what he's trying to do is beautify. And you know, it must hurt God to see Satan going around with his ugly brush or his ugly stick and making things ugly. And God is continually trying to bring the beauty out of individuals. He's trying to bring the beauty out of nature. Things can go along and destroy nature, and it's all burned and charred and it looks a mess, and then the beauty starts coming up. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to unveil the beauty, not only in nature, but in each of our hearts. And so the question is, are we letting Him do this? Do we really see sin as it is? Sin is ugliness. Sin makes us ugly, brothers and sisters. And then the climax. Here is the text, Isaiah 62. And it isn't Isaiah 62:13. It's Isaiah 62, 1-3. And you know, this verse talks about our destiny, brothers and sisters. This is talking about God's plan for you and for me. Why is He interested in us? Just a little gray stone there on the beach of the world's civilizations. Why is He interested in us? Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. God is never at rest because His constant desire is to put a beautiful character in us. He says, I will not rest until thy righteousness, thy beauty shall go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. They shall see thy beauty, and all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem, a royal crown in the hand of thy God. What do we get when we go to heaven? We receive a crown, don't we? And that crown is symbolic. It reminds us that we have become a crown. We have gone through the agatization process. We have allowed this beauty to come into our lives. We have allowed Him to take the ugliness of sin away from us until finally we become crowns. And that's what God holds up. And so that I hope that today our mothers might be encouraged. I hope that all of us might be encouraged. We were designed for something better than this world, brothers and sisters. This world is ugly, and sin has made it ugly. God wants us to deliver us from this ugliness. He wants to give us something much better than what we ever could imagine. And every day there comes this beautification process that He wants us to be involved in. At this time, I'd like to have us all kneel, and I'd like to have a special prayer of dedication for every mother here today. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father, You have created us because You want to spend eternity with us. And we so often ask, why? Why are You so interested in us? And we know that it's a love that we cannot understand or even fathom. We'd like to hold out to You, the mothers in our congregation, because the mothers are the ones who oftentimes you have taught us how to love. They've through their tenderness and kindness and gentleness, drawn us towards you. And so we would pray a special blessing upon every mother that is now kneeling before you today. You recognize the difficulties there are today, the seeming impossibilities of being a mother with all of the pressures and concerns. And dear Father, these mothers can only be successful with the aid of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will satisfy their needs and that you will bless the men in their lives that they might be able to continue to fight for them, that they might have the ability to share an adventure with them, that they might recognize the beauty of motherhood and that they might encourage them. Help us to see also that each one of us are being fought for daily, that the angels are contending with the powers of wickedness and darkness. Help us to see that each day you invite us into a great adventure, and help us to take part in that and to bring other people into the kingdom of the great King. And then this beauty. Dear Father, we have settled for ordinariness. We've settled for barrenness. We've settled into sin. And we pray that you'll help us to shake off this ugliness and help us to zero in upon the beauty of your character so that this character might be our character, and that there might be a beauty that will be unveiled. Bless us in this process of life, that the ugliness of sin might be removed and that the beauty of Jesus daily might be put in our hearts and lives, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Charles Schultz of the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I hope you've enjoyed this presentation from God's Word and that you will come and worship with us at the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church every Saturday at 11 a.m. We're currently worshiping at the First Baptist Community Church at 607 Park Avenue while our new church is under construction. It is our desire to serve this community through this radio station, 99.9 on your FM dial. May KSEP really help you to know the Savior and experience peace.